We're going to dive into, I can't even say Revelation 6, but that's where we're going to start. We're going to get to verse 2 again and no farther, because we need to explore and get to know the beast, and that's going to take us on quite the side trail. So it should be oh so much fun. As you're turning to Revelation chapter 6, let's open in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us here this morning. I thank you for the fellowship we get to have. Thank you for your holy word we get to study and to get to know you. God, it is such a joy and a privilege to get to know you, and I'm thankful every single day that we're able to enjoy the sweet fellowship of the saints. Thank you for this time, and may you guide us this morning in our discussion as we read through your word. Help us to understand what it is in truth, that we may grow in faith, grow in maturity in the faith, and be able to answer those with questions about what's going on and who you are. So let all things said and done here before your glory. In Christ's name, amen. It's a bit of a daunting task as we get into deeper into Revelation, because a lot of these things we're going to be talking about are future. So we get more under the speculation kind of land rather than this is what we know what's going on sort of thing. But we're going to do it anyway, because if we don't, we'll just never know. So Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. Remember, we're still in the throne room scene because it just starts with the word "and." And he's still talking about the Lamb. So right before this, John saw the Lamb in the midst of that room take the scroll out of the hand of him on the throne, because he's the only one worthy to unseal that book that was written in Revelation 5:1, that book which contains the judgments upon the earth, the last ones to reclaim what is rightfully God's, because as he already says, the earth is mine and the fullness thereof. And so, but Satan is allowed to have his reign. He's the prince, the power of the air, according to Ephesians chapter 2. But God is going to finally do away with it. So when the Lamb takes that scroll or that book and he's about to unseal the seals, there's that awesome, epic praise chorus that takes place at the end of Revelation 5. And right after that, it's Revelation 6, right? Where he says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" So you have this booming voice, at least that's what I interpret from this, that's an invitation for John to come and see. So the Lamb unseals it, which nobody was worthy to do, but now that he has unsealed it, we can see the contents. So John is allowed to see the contents, and he relays that here in Scripture. He says, verse 2, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." And this opens up that proverbial can of worms, because if we want to know exactly what's going on here, we're going to study chapters and chapters of Scripture and prophecy. So that's the idea of where we're headed, just to let you know. Last week, I tried to give a very high level of what's going on here and what we're about to read in the book of Revelation. Because the book of Revelation, if you know, if you've read it before, gives a lot of blanket statements and then comes back and fills in details and gives another blanket statement and comes back and fills in details. And it's not the first time God had done that. He actually did that in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. All right, Genesis 1, here's the days of creation. Genesis 2, here's a little more detail of how man was created. Right, so there's an example. The Exodus is another example where when they first get manna, Israel first gets manna, God tells us, whatever chapter of Exodus that is, I know I made a note here somewhere, Exodus 16, I found it. excuse me. Where God says, "And this manna they ate for 40 years. And that's before they received the law, before they even got to the promised land and rejected God and went back to wander for 40 years, okay? So I'm just trying to let you know that this is not the first time where God gives some details and then goes back and says, "Here's more of what happened." So when we read Revelation, several things are going to happen at the very beginning. The first one that we're alluded to is this rider of the white horse. And before we get to know who this writer is, I went over a brief timeline of how we got to this point. So I referenced Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy, and there is a prince that shall come. And the prince that shall come is different than Messiah. The prince that shall come mentioned in Daniel 9 is what I believe the same as this rider of the white horse, who is called the beast in the book of Revelation. Okay, so he's describing this ruler that's going to come on the scene for the tribulation period. He's going to inherit this kingdom, which is the entire world, but only for a very short time. And he's not really going to be that king of the kingdom until 3.5 years in, when he establishes that abomination of desolation and proclaims himself as God. So he's going to come into this great kingdom and a huge amount of wealth. I can't think of the term that I should use there, but you know what I'm talking about. And all that stuff is going to happen. So we'll fill in these details as we go through Revelation. But before we leave Revelation 6, let's just look at a couple details that people debate, argue, and that sort of thing. Again, where are we here? I don't even know. Okay, first thing, before I talk about the white horse, because I know he's on this white horse. Okay. I want to get to that one last, because there's another reference I want to show of why I believe who this rider is the beast. First, let's talk about the bow. So he's given a bow. A bow is a weapon that strikes at a distance. And what's interesting to me is he's never said to have any arrows. Okay? But you think of the bow as having an arrow, because that's the weapon, that's the actual projectile and how it does any damage. But he's given a bow instead, so you got this idea of he's striking from afar. And then a crown, which is the Greek stephanos, it's that idea of the prize for the winner of a race, or, you know, that's all I can think of. It describes that garland that they would wear. If you've seen Greek competitions, you kind of have that crown of grass or like that sort of thing. So that's what a stephanos is. The main reason I'm stumbling over what that really is going on, but the main difference is the other term that could be translated crown from the Greek, which is diadema, or our English diadem. So it's got that regal crown idea for the diadem, but that's not what this is. Okay? So it's like, and it's given to him. It says a crown was given to him. So this prince that shall come, whom I'm linking with this rider of the white horse here, is given this crown. He would not have his power, he would not have what he's doing if it weren't given from him above, or to him from above. Okay? And we've been over Romans 13, right, which says there is no power that's ordained but that of God. And that one incident when Jesus was with Pilate, and Pilate says, "Don't you know I've got the power to crucify or set you free," or something like that. And Jesus told him, "You wouldn't have any power unless it was given you from above." Okay, so again, like, God is allowing this guy to rule for a season, for 7 years essentially, until he's just done with it. He's allowing him to do what he's going to do. And as I've thought about how to present this beast, God, this isn't the first time God has done that before. Assyria he used as a rod of anger, and they were a pagan nation, and he dealt with them afterwards. Babylon, same thing. He let them take Israel into captivity and afterward judged them. And as we're going to look at, Media Persia, Greece, and Rome too. Okay, but there's one kingdom coming, which is way worse than all of those, and that's the one that's going to be established here in the tribulation period. It's not Rome. It's not a revitalized Roman Empire, like you may have heard. It's a new thing with the capital A Antichrist, or the beast of Revelation. He's going to be the one in charge of it all. And I made a note here too of, if you think about it, the children of disobedience are pretty much asking for that ruler. They're looking for a savior. They want peace and safety, and this guy's going to promise it. And it's all going to be a lie, right? But that he's going to be this charismatic leader. That's why he's got this bow, so he's striking from afar. When you read the prophecies about this guy, about the beast in Revelation and Daniel, which we'll get to eventually, he conquers with flatteries. It's mostly with his words. Right? And so that makes sense to me with a bow, because if you think of some warrior leader, he should have a sword, right? He's going to go out and fight with the sword. It's a melee weapon. It's a brutal weapon. But he doesn't have that. The second beast does. So just trying to fit the pieces together of who this guy is. And he goes forth conquering and to conquer, but he's going to do it from afar with this bow, right? So he's conquering the world, but mostly with his words. Yeah, it doesn't mean he's not going to fight at all, but he's going to win the people to him with his words and with the actions, as we're going to see. There's going to be a second beast going along with him, which is described as the false prophet, and cause all those in the world to worship this guy. Makes sense so far? Have you heard most of this already? Kind of, maybe, from other commentaries and things? Okay.
Well,
yeah.
It says, bow, I mean, it's not like a rainbow. Is that... You know how they rainbow into the gay pride thing now? I don't know.
Oh, that's interesting. I had not thought of that before. The bow meaning it could be a rainbow because God does, or at least in the King James Version, translate the ark or that kind of shape in the sky as bow in Genesis 9 when God makes the promise with every living creature that he will not flood the earth again, and he says, I'll put my bow in the sky. He doesn't call it a rainbow, he calls it a bow. So that's interesting. I'll have to look back at that in the Greek, maybe. It'll either show it's just the shape, or it'll be definitive, this is the weapon. I guess I've always taken it to be a weapon. So that's just where I'm in for now. But that's interesting, like with the gay pride sort of thing. Always something new. That's why I say I'm always going to be a Bible student. I got to keep studying to keep up with everybody. Okay, so now let's touch on this horse, because what I'm going to say up front, too, is I don't think the color has a particular significance, because I've looked at all the colors, and I've looked at how God uses the colors throughout Scripture, and I don't see any consistency, okay? I'm just going to tell you that up front. Yes, I've spent hours doing this. You can do it as well, but here we go with the white horse. Some people say that there's significance to the white horse because the white horse is like the color of the leader of the army. Napoleon rode a white horse, George Washington rode a white horse, and so on.
The victor.
Okay, or to the victor, yeah. So I've heard of that. Sure, that could be a thing. How is white used in the Bible? So this is how they try to back up. This is what white means in the Bible, but God never says, if you see the color white, this is what it means. But I'll tell you, in some cases, here's what it means. Usually, not always, but usually it's describing purity or righteousness, right? There were the saints to the churches, would be clothed in white raiment, right? So that's, we see that here in the book of Revelation. Manna was white. That's bread. But that's not the true bread from heaven, right? What Jesus said. But white also describes a plague. Leprosy is white. So that kind of begs the question. Well, could it mean that? Could it mean something bad like leprosy? But since it's not consistent like that, what I think is this. Satan is the great mimicker.
Right.
He wants to mimic everything that God is doing, but to the point of deceiving people to follow him as God rather than God as God. Turn with me to Revelation 19. Revelation 19 and verse 11. That's as far as I'm going. Revelation 19, the spoiler alert of when Jesus comes back, that he's going to come to the earth, is described as this. John says in verse 11 of Revelation 19, I saw heaven opened, And behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. And obviously with the next few words here, that is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is coming riding on a white horse. So doesn't it make sense that the man indwelt by Satan himself, who's going to pretend to be the Son of God, which is a false god, is going to also be shown as riding a white horse? I think that's the significance. We can make up our own ideas about the victor riding on the white horse or the man leading the army or so forth like that. But I think the main significance, scripturally speaking, is Revelation 19:11. Really all I got to say about that. I could show you a whole plethora of verses that have the color white in it. I wrote them down in case you're interested in doing that. I don't honestly see a whole lot of value. I did the same thing for the red horse, the black horse, and so forth. It's just not that conclusive in my study. If anyone else says I absolutely know, please let me know, because I don't see that. But I want to start to get to know the beast rather than me just saying some stuff. So turn to Revelation 13, and we're going to read through this whole chapter right now. We'll come back and do a more in-depth exegesis when we get here later on. But the things that we see, and we might cover this more than one time as we go in the next couple of weeks here, but the things and the images we see here, we're going to see back in the book of Daniel as well. Okay? So Revelation 13, 1, here's that. Most of these chapters start with the word and, don't they? And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his authority. So we're going to look at these animals and how they're used in Scripture in just a moment. The dragon being alluded to here is back in chapter 12 when the dragon stood ready to devour the Christ child. Okay, and do you want me to go back over chapter 12? We did this before, but I have no problem doing it again. How it's a picture of Israel and how the Messiah came out of Israel. Satan tried to get him, but just like it said in Genesis 3, he only bruised his heel. Right? And Jesus has the victory, referring to the cross. But there's going to be, the dragon tries to destroy the saints. This is Satan himself, okay? Or the unholy God, right? He's going to be like God the Father, if you think of it that way. His, lowercase g, God the Son, is this beast that we're reading about right here. And there's a picture of this beast with seven heads, 10 horns, and 10 crowns on those horns, and the heads have the blasphemy. Okay, and the beast looks like the leopard, bear, and lion. And we'll go in again in Daniel to get a better idea of what's going on here. But the dragon is the one giving him his power, giving him his throne, giving him this authority. Okay, so we see this unholy trinity at work here. Let me just read on a little bit. Verse 3, it says, "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies." And that term, great things, is not good context there. "And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So what we come to understand is this beast of Revelation, or the capital A Antichrist, the one that's going to come on the scene and unite the world. He's going to appear as the unholy Messiah. He's mimicking Jesus Christ. He is going to die, and he's going to resurrect. So they're going to wonder after him and think he is the Messiah, the one that they've been looking for. But it says here that he's going to continue 42 months. So this takes place at the midpoint of the tribulation period. He's going to inherit that rich kingdom, because by the end of Revelation, it's in 18, where they're all lamenting after the kingdom that's just gone, right? Like, oh, all the riches that were here. And then they're like, where is it going to go? What are we going to do? And then, of course, Jesus comes back and that was his thing, right? So, sorry, someone have a thing? It's okay. So he's going to come into that kingdom at that point. That doesn't mean he's not going to be on the scene. And you can imagine the news media and how it's going to be proclaiming this guy, even at the beginning of the tribulation, because he's going to have a name at the beginning. He's the one that's going to make the covenant with Israel and establish it for the seven-year period. Okay, so he's going to have a very prominent celebrity-type status. But at that midpoint, he's going to be that one world ruler that our world is gravitating toward, right? Okay, so he's speaking these great things. He's proclaiming himself as God, like it says in 2 Thessalonians. We're going to look at that eventually. Verse 6 here, it says, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. He's going right to the source. That same throne room we just read about, he's bad-mouthing them right there. Verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints. And again, that term, always pay attention. It was given unto him. If God didn't allow it, he couldn't do it. But it is allowed to happen, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. One world ruler. He is going to rule the world. Isn't that funny how a lot of movies and shows and things, it's usually played up in the comical sense, but somebody's like, I want to take over the world. Well, somebody will. But it's only given to him for a time because it's rightfully Jesus who's going to reign. Okay? It was given to him. Verse 8, it says, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, that beast, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. So again, all these are going to worship him that rejected the true God, the ones that had their names blotted out of that book of life. Verse 10, it says, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. So this is a separate one, okay? Another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. So again, you get that idea of here comes a meek, mild, submissive sort of person, except he speaks like Satan does. So he's going to go along with that same kind of power. Verse 12, it says, he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. You got options. And that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. More options. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And there's plenty we could talk about that, but not today. Okay? I want to, focus on the first beast. But just so we understand what's going to happen during this tribulation period, and thank God, at least what I believe today, is that we'll be raptured up and out of here too, before any of this takes place. Thank you, God, from saving us from that wrath to come. And he's going to allow this to happen on the children of disobedience. He's giving them what they're asking for. And you can understand, too, from what we read here, how there is going to be strong delusion that they might believe a lie. those that rejected the love of the truth, like it says in Thessalonians. Right? Yeah, they're going to have so many miracles and wonders. This guy is going to die and resurrect. And that false prophet, that's what is he, who the second beast is going to cause them with all these miracle signs and wonders, say, look, this is your Messiah. And when you think about how crazy that is, that first beast, he has to fulfill a whole bunch of prophecies, even if they're lies, right? He could be born in Egypt. He could just travel there and come back because there's a scripture that says he has to be born in Bethlehem. So he's got to be born in Bethlehem, but he's got to come from Egypt at some point. He's got to be somehow born of a virgin, right? So crazy stuff is going to be fabricated, probably. But they have to believe this guy is Messiah. And there's going to be strong delusion, so it's going to look really good to the point where, if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived, right? Those are Jesus' words in the Olivet Discourse. So there's some powerful stuff going on, but that first beast is who I want to try to convince you, or at least what I believe, is that rider on the white horse with the bow going forth conquering and to conquer, because he's going to conquer the world. That's what's going to happen. With that in mind, and just take one more look at verse 2 there, where this beast was like a leopard, a bear, and a lion. Now let's turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 1. We're going to end up going through. We might start from here and go to the end of Daniel, to be honest. Let's just see what happens. There's just so much to go over. It's hard for me to pick where to start. Daniel 7, verse 1, says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And I beheld, and behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns, just like we read in Revelation 13. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn there were eyes like the eyes of man, and the mouth speaking great things, just like the beast in Revelation 13. And behold, till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, and beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one, like the Son of Man, came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by, and asked him the truth of all of this. So he told me, and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise, I'm emphasizing that for a reason, that's future tense from where Daniel is, out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And we'll stop there to start talking about all of this. Hopefully we're letting that sink in. These same animals we saw in the beast of Revelation 13. Also the beast of Revelation 13 is the one speaking great things. So this little horn that comes up out of these 10 horns, right? Why can't I see that place? Devour, break, stamps, if you didn't. It had 10 horns. There it is. End of verse 7. So these 10 horns, we'll get to know this too, are these 10 divisions of kingdoms in this one world order. Okay, but he's going to rise, this beast of tribulation period, or the son of perdition, is another term he goes by. He's going to rise to power, and apparently three of those kings are going to be no more. He's just going to take them over. There's going to be wars, rumors of wars, and all of these things are going to happen throughout the tribulation period. But eventually, again, just a high level, so all of those kings and their kingdoms, it says in verse 12 here, concerning those beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So they hung out for a while. They had dominion, but they were destroyed, essentially, except they still lingered for a time. But the main difference is when the Messiah comes, right, dominion, verse 13, the Son of Man is going to come to the Ancient of Days. He's going to have a dominion that's forever. Okay, so he's going to establish his kingdom forever. That's where we get to live. Thank you, God. Right? We have a guaranteed place with our Lord and Savior for all eternity. We get to be with him. But so to how to understand all of this, well, verse 17, why I read that far, is it says that these are four kings which shall arise. But you go back to chapter 7 and verse 1, it says the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Babylon is established. It is not one of these beasts. Does that make sense? Okay. Because this is where a lot of commentaries, I think, go awry. They try to make this first one, the first beast, which is the lion with the eagle's wings, Babylon. But I can't see that because of what Scripture says, that those four kings, if you want to make that one word, shall arise out of the earth. So Babylon's already established. That means to me that the next king and world power, this lion with the eagle's wings, must be Media Persia. And the king in particular, there we go, I'll get there eventually, is Cyrus the Great. Because he united Media Persia, but then he is also the one that said, let them worship the way they should. And he also eventually started the let's get Israel back in their land and worshiping the way that they wanted. Even though he didn't give the one the order that was, I'm giving you materials and things, now build your temple. He wasn't the one to do that, but he had a man's heart, right? So I think that fits Cyrus very well and not so much Babylon. And if anyone wants to comment on this, this is the feel free kind of thing, okay? Okay, so he had a lion like eagle's wings, and the wings were plucked off, and now he's got a man's heart, so now he appears to have more compassion. So I think that fits Cyrus quite well. Verse 5, it says, behold, another beast, a second like unto a bear. And a bear also is known for its ferocity. So back up to the lion, its ferocity, its power, its kingship. Persia was known for that. They had a lot of power. But still, the bear, the second beast, is very similar in that sort of thing. But look what it says. It says it's raised up on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said, the ribs talked to the bear. Okay, did you catch that? The ribs talked to the bear and said, arise, devour much flesh. And if you're going along with how I'm following this, Babylon's already established, that lion with the eagle's wings, that's actually Media-Persia, or Persia, really, because that's the one that takes over, Cyrus the Great. Then the next beast must be Greece. Alexander the Great happened to have three wives. Isn't that interesting? And you can imagine them telling him what to do. Just for some comedy's sake there. But all of that stuff I kind of take in speculation, because all of the earthly documents and that sort of thing of history, it's going to be biased. Okay, so take it for what you will. It's what I've learned as I've heard others preach on this, read in some commentaries, and also looked up myself. But who knows if you can trust the internet. But still, so we got that. And then, verse 6 then, after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, dominion was given unto it. Again, following along, the next world power to come after Greece was Rome. And if this would be Rome and the one that established the Roman Empire, to me it makes sense that that would have been Caesar Augustus. He had four emperors that served there. I don't know if that's the four heads or not, being himself, or Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, and Nero. I don't know if that's what the four are. I didn't really look into it, but I had considered this. Greece conquered the known world at that time really quickly. But really quickly means like 13 years or something like that. But to go over the land area that they went and going at marching pace, that's pretty fast if you think about that. But Rome did it in half the time. So it makes sense that they have a speedier animal. A leopard's faster than a bear. And of course, if it's got wings too, it's going to fly a little bit faster. But this next king is going to have dominion, and we still see remnants of each of those empires in modern day today. They go by different names, but they're still around where we understand where they once were and where they are today. But then you get to verse 7, where it says, after this I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, strong, exceeding, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was a forceful, I can't even think of what is the right term here, belligerent, just this bully of, sorry? Cruel leader, and this king is going to be so oppressive, it's like worship, it is, worship me or die. That's pretty much what it's going to be. So it's exceedingly dreadful, exceedingly terrible. It says it had 10 horns. Okay, so this king that's coming has these 10 horns. It says, I considered the horns. Behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked by the roots, so they're just gone. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. And this just, to me, fits perfectly with that prince that shall come. He's going to be speaking these great things, blaspheming against the name of God, blaspheming the name of Jesus Christ. He's going to claim himself as Messiah, and people need to worship him. And for security, collateral, whatever you want to call it, he's going to issue that mark, which is highly debated, I know. But he's going to issue that mark that nobody can buy or sell. Those that have rejected God are going to happily take it. Even though they are warned supernaturally, you take this mark, you are condemning yourself to the lake of fire. And all the world is going to hear that gospel of the kingdom that is coming. Christ's kingdom that is read right here in Daniel 7, the everlasting dominion. So God is doing this. Remember, this is during the time of the Babylonian captivity. He's telling them, here's the timeline from here to the end. Isn't that amazing? You go back to Daniel, and Daniel is full of this stuff. Actually, chapter 8 gives even more detail of Media-Persia and Greece, and that this beast that shall come is going to come from somewhere within that Grecian empire. It's kind of interesting to me. And he also talks about that in Daniel 11, I think is where it is, where he talks about the king of the north, king of the south, and I'm sure if you've read that, you're probably scratching your head like, who is doing what now? Like I did for I don't know how many times I read through that, and like, who's the king of the north, who's the king of the south? But after I don't even know how much studying I did, it just seems to make sense how it's talking about at that time the Grecian Empire when it was split to the four divisions with the Seleucid and the Ptolemies, and they had these fights back and forth. But out of the Seleucid Empire, eventually God translates, here goes this guy who fits perfectly that profile of the beast of Revelation 13. So we're going to talk about all of that. I've only got two more minutes. Everything makes sense so far?
Okay. I could use a visual.
Okay. I'll see what I can find. I can get a whiteboard up here and draw.
Jim's probably got one.
Jim's got one? Okay. We'll let you get that. Let's just read. Well, does anyone else have anything? Because this is one of those in-depth sort of things. You may or may not have heard this before. If you've looked at commentaries, they're all over the place, really, with who are these beasts. And they actually, some of them will go into detail about the lion, right, and talk for pages and pages about the lion and the bear and the leopard. I don't look that deeply into it. I just get the idea, the overall arching idea of the beast that is being pictured here, and just kind of link it to what I already know, you know, with, what's that?
That little horn, is that one of the things you can see?
The identity, I think, is coming after we're raptured away. But that little horn, so that he's going to come up out of these 10. So I've got this, here's the dogology. We only got 1 minute left for this morning. So here's what I think is going to happen, and you won't find this specifically in the Bible anywhere. So that's why I'm warning you up front. Don't just take this as truth. I don't know if it is or not. The way I see it, at some point when the age of grace ends and we're all raptured up and out of here, at the very beginning of the tribulation, everybody's going to be freaking out, and that's probably saying it lightly. They're going to be looking for a savior, and what better reason than the rapture to look for a savior? So this guy is going to come on the scene somewhere out of the ancient Greek empire, but he has to be a Jew, and he has to at least be able to fabricate lies of fulfilling all sorts of prophecy, even if he doesn't get them all. Jesus got them all. But he's got to get a lot of them for them to convince themselves that he is the Messiah. Because even today, there are those devout Jews who are just so strict about their law that they won't accept anything else, right? So he's got to convince them. And they are going to be the ones that are going to establish that covenant for that 7 years. I don't know what that means, but he's going to allow them to have their temple, and he's going to promise them at least that they're going to have their sacrificial system and they can do their law again. So by the time, the temple doesn't have to be built before the rapture. In my mind, they can build it in 3.5 years. So by the end of 3.5 years, temple's going to be there, but then this guy is going to declare himself God. He's going to appear to have died by the sword, that's what scripture says, and appear to have resurrected. So whether he actually died or not, I don't know, but it's going to appear to be so. And he's going to resurrect, and at that time, he's going to be the ruler of the world. People are going to say, that's our Messiah. They're going to willfully take this mark. It's like, you're on my team, you got to take this mark because we've got to purge the infidels. Right? He's going to say something like that to try and get that true believing remnant or the little flock off the earth. And he's going to be given power over some of them, not all, because God is going to supernaturally protect a remnant in the wilderness, just like he did in the Exodus period. For that remainder 3.5 years, God is going to pour out immense wrath, crazy stuff that we'll only be able to sort of comprehend this side of heaven. But by the end of it, obviously the true rider on the white horse is going to appear and claim the kingdom back to himself. So I think at the beginning, just to kind of go back, that this Antichrist, he'll be on the scene, but the world, somehow they're going to divide the current world up into 10 divisions. And there's going to be a ruler over those 10 divisions. I don't know how they're going to decide that. I personally don't care. But there's going to be 10 divisions. But there's going to be wars. And there's going to be rumors of wars. Oh, they're going against him. They're going against them. And what's all said and done, by that end of 3.5 years, three of those kingdoms are going to be usurped by that guy. So I don't know how that's all going to play out, but that's how I've got it in my head. So hopefully that makes sense, but again, that's just me. You don't see that in Scripture. We're not given that detail. But anyone want to share anything? Yeah, go for it.
I know you teach rightly divided scriptures.
Yeah.
Correct, without question. So we as a body of Christ don't have to be concerned about what's coming up, but it proves to us that these scriptures are true.
Right.
So this is all written basically for the Jewish people, for them to see what's getting ready to come for them.
Yep.
So who would the Jews listen to more than anyone else? For them, who are they going to listen to? You sound like me, the high priest.
Yeah.
And they elected a new high priest over there as of right now. In fact, they did back in 2017.
Okay.
So if there's another person that's alive today, that the scriptures talk about a king of seven hills. The seven hill goes to Rome. In most cases, people think about seven hills and we consider Rome as a city of seven hills.
Uh-huh.
Well, back in the 30s, the Vatican was established as a country. They're a country of their own.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Just so happens that the Pope right now is the eighth Pope from that kingdom that started back in the 30s.
And that's interesting.
That was here. that was here for a short time. The Pope that just died, retired, which is almost unheard of.
Right, yeah.
So then here comes another one on the scene. And he's 84 now, isn't he?
He's old. I remember, I don't know how old, but he's old.
Over somewhere in there. So that impresses on me that it's not far off with the rapture, because if it is him.
Yeah.
And he's brokering the peace over there in Israel right now between the Muslims, or trying to,
right,
Muslims and the Jewish people. I'm not saying it's him, because it's wrong for us people to try to determine who it is, but I'm just saying, if he went towards, it's time for us to go home.
Right. Yeah.
That's what excites me. So what happens after that, but all this is just building my faith and knowing that he's coming soon, and I need to get that last Gentile. I want to sit down
talking. Right. Oh my goodness. Yeah, for sure. And that's definitely the heart I hear of many sincere Christians. Man, we have got to be close.
Prisoner Ron, and I know 5 minutes ago you said you only had 1 more minute, so I don't need to. But if he can broker that with Israel and the Muslims, and the false prophet being the high priest, and get the Jewish people to follow him. You see what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah. That could easily fit.
Just meshes together. It excites me. And you're right. The temple is already all together. Everything, all the menorah, everything is there, ready to be placed. I've seen it. And I've been there. And they show me all pieces over there. It's in the museum over there right now.
Yeah.
And you can go over anything you want to look at it. So it's ready to go in. It's just a matter of a few months putting everything together.
Right. Yeah, I think so too. And just recently, I think in the last couple of months, they finally had the red heifer that they need to purify it. And I think it was somewhere in Texas. And now they had to fly it overseas. So, and they kept, I remember there was so many headlines about, oh, maybe this is the red heifer. Nope, there's a blemish. Oh, maybe this one. And, no, there's another blemish. Yeah, we see like all of these things coming together, and I can't help but keep thinking back to before the pandemic started, and just feeling how dark everything felt. And the more I kept talking to people about it that really take studying scripture seriously, like you said, I'm so excited because we see all these things. The world seems to be uniting. All these scriptures appear to be like ready to go, which we never saw before. And you're right, we don't need to know it, like the play-by-play of here's what happens day one of tribulation. Like, we won't know that. Which is why I tried to say at the beginning, we're going to be going into like speculation land right now. But we're given enough detail, we can understand the timeline. God tells us exactly what's going on. But to your point, the Jews during the tribulation, the ones who truly will believe, that's their marching orders. They're looking for the signs. They're looking for all these things. So they really need to study up on Hebrews through Revelation to know what's going on. Like, I don't say we study it for fun. We study it because it's the end and we want to know how it's going to all end. Still understanding today, like you said, is the day of grace. Let's get the word out there and pray that the last Gentile gets saved and out we go, right? Or perhaps, I had this thought too, maybe all the Gentiles are saved, and to your point, we're just waiting for the right guys to be on the scene for the tribulation to begin. So, fun stuff to talk about, but yeah, we're well over time, so let's close it in a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your holy word, and thank you we can trust it in truth, and thank you for the fellowship with the saints, even if we're perhaps a little off of what's really going to happen. It's God, we are excited to see you, and it's so fun to think we're that close. Until you do call us home, though, Father, I do pray you instill in us that desire, that zeal to preach your word, that all might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So may you guide us every day and continue to help us grow in wisdom and knowledge of who you are and represent you well as your ambassadors till you do call us home. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.